Well, I trust you're all able to, see from here, see the model. If you need to move, feel free to move. That's fine. And I trust you can all hear me. We're not used to speaking to a mic here. Can you all hear okay? Yep, okay. So I trust you're able to hear. Well, the book of Hebrews for a verse first. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you are visiting with us tonight, I was asked by different ones in the congregation if I would just do an overview of the garments of the high priest. Now, we took, I think it was 10 weeks on this, so it's very difficult to get 10 weeks into one message. And I'm conscious that there's tea, and you don't want your breakfast here. So it's simply an overview. So I trust that some who are not familiar with the subject will not be too disappointed or miss out on some of the teaching. And of course they are on sermon audio. If you haven't heard this series and want to follow it up, you can study it in more detail. But it's simply an overview tonight of this wonderful, important subject. Because the verse I'm about to read as our text begins a long portion in the New Testament book of Hebrews where Paul talks about the high priest. And he points out that the high priest in the Jewish faith, that there's no need for him now. But you Jews who have trusted Christ and have left the temple worship and are urged to go back into that religion, as you Christians just meet in a simple room, you don't have a man with ornate clothing. You don't have all the sacrifices and all the rituals. You just meet in a room and sing and listen to the word preached. Come back. And Paul writes and says, no. No. All the figures and the shadows, they're gone. They were only to teach. They were only object lessons pointing. We have the reality. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he doesn't minister in an earthly building, but he's gone into heaven itself, of which the temple and the tabernacle was only a picture. So you read on the chapters of Hebrews, and you'll not understand them. You'll not understand words such as redemption, remission of sins, the veil, atonement, the mercy seat, cleansed, purged, offering. Words that we often use, you'll not understand the full meaning of those terms unless you understand about the high priest and the important position he had in the nation of Israel. So, we're at Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 13, the writer reminds the people that we're open and naked before God. God knows all about us, and every one of us are sinners. We're sinners, Hebrews 4 and verse 13. We're all sinners. And then he goes, what's our hope? If God sees my thoughts and my sins, what hope is there for me ever to be in heaven? Well, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful verse, this wonderful text, the foundation for our study on the high priest. And oh, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now is in glory. And we thank thee he's there on the behalf of every believer. Help us in this overview tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then when you understand something about the high priest, you will be strengthened and enabled to hold fast your testimony of faith no matter what trials, persecution, or temptations come upon you. Seeing then, we have a great high priest. You need to see. The Jewish Christians, of course, knew all about the high priest, for there was one there in the temple where they had worshipped. We, of course, being Gentile Christians, need a little bit more instruction. But, of course, we have the scriptures. And this model, of course, was made. My wife, for many years, wanted to make one, so she spent a few years putting this together. And we're able to purchase the breastplate and the two stones on the shoulders. Everything else she made or embroidered and so on. But it's a visual representation of the high priest. And remember, as Aaron and then his descendants after him wore these garments, they were walking object lessons. Isn't it wonderful God teaches us by object lessons so simply? God condescends to teach us simply object lessons. And he was a walking object lesson of salvation and of the wonderful grace of God. And when you understand something about these garments, you will understand something of the glory and holiness and beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. In the tabernacle, that was a building in which the Israelites worshipped, there was an inner chamber called the Holiest. Nobody was allowed in there except the high priest. Because there they had the ark and the mercy seat, which was an object lesson, a representation of the throne of God in the heavens and the universe. Man can't come before God. We're sinners. Not that defiles can never enter into God's presence. How can I, a sinner, be able to get to heaven and stand before a holy God? How could a holy God allow me, the sinner, to come into his presence? Well, the garments of the high priest illustrate for us how that can happen. You have the gospel in color and in illustration here by the high priest. Now, the first item mentioned is, go back to chapter 28 of Exodus. Chapter 28 of Exodus, obviously just an overview. But we'll start from the inside out, the first clothes he put on. In verse 39 of chapter 28, you have the first garment, and it's called a linen coat. There's only one verse about it. Wonderful teaching. Verse 39, and thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. That's all there is. But it's wonderful. Tremendous teaching. Now, the word coat, don't be thinking of a coat that I'm wearing. It's this. Look, it's simply a tunic. Goes right down. It's a white linen tunic. And some things about it very quickly. It was the high priest's personal garment. You see, he always wore this. The exact meaning of the word coat, translated by coat, has the idea of a covering, clothing to cover. It was the first garment he put on. It was the foundational garment. You can see the others went on top of it. There's times when he didn't wear these official clothes, but he always wore the white linen. He always wore it. Always wore it. That's important. And it was made out of the finest linen. Oh, I wish at times, remember when we preached on this. Do you know to this day, the experts can't make linen the way the Egyptians made linen? Did you ever hear of damask? That's from Damascus. They say they're amazed at how fine the linen was. And you say, well, what's the personal garment? Well, what's us all about? Secondly, it speaks of the perfection of Christ. You see, white linen in Scripture, Revelation 19 and 8, is righteousness. It's a symbol of holiness. Now, Aaron the high priest was a sinner. But when he put on this white tunic, it was symbolizing holiness and righteousness. What does it point to? Our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely, perfectly holy. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. He's absolutely holy and righteous and pure in his person. In his person. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about here, the white linen. And that's what he put on first, the tunic. That, by the way, the first time the idea of a covering, you know, was in our first parents, Adam and Eve, where they sinned. And they tried to make a covering of fig leaves, and that didn't work, so God made a covering from the shedding of blood, the animal skins. That's the first time you read of a covering in Scripture. This white tunic speaks as a personal garment. It speaks of the perfection of Christ. You see, he is personally, absolutely perfect. But thirdly, it speaks of the provision of Christ. The provision of Christ. What do we mean? Christ came into this world and he took a human body and nature to live a perfectly righteous life. Not for himself, because he's all with us. He's God. He is perfectly righteous. But for his people. He became what the Bible calls a mediator, a representative. He lived, if you're saved tonight, he lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He lives for you. But he lived an absolutely righteous life. Why? So that you could have his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you remember when Christ was crucified? They took a long garment. You see, this garment was without seam from the top to the bottom. There was no unevenness in it. No, you know, like this, the crease or where it's joined, the arm joined to the shoulder. No, this was all one piece. Showing us again Christ's perfection, no unevenness, perfect. And Christ, when he was crucified, the inner garment that he had, the soldiers gambled for they didn't want to tear it, for it was of one piece. But you remember one man got it? He got it by gambling. But he went home with a garment of Christ. And the great story of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ came into this life, into this world, lived a perfectly righteous life. And by faith in him, he can put to your account, give to you his perfect righteousness, so that when God looks upon you, he sees you as clothed with Christ's garment. Where do you get that in Scripture? Isaiah 61. He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, with the robe of righteousness. Oh, the white linen speaks of his perfection, the personal garment, Christ the righteous Savior. But then you come to this item. He put this on next, and you'll see that it's blue. So you have to look then at verse 31. All right, verse 31. You see, we're kind of going backwards here, but don't worry. We're going from the inside. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Then it talks about a top of it. This is all of blue, and it's called a robe. Now, as I said, sometimes he only wore the white linen. He always wore it. But when he was going in to minister or on official duties, he would, first of all, he'd put on the blue robe. Now, why? Well, that was a sign of his dignity. His dignity. It speaks of Christ, the heavenly one. You see, various positions or occupations in our society, the people wear robes. You see, a judge, well, when he's out gardening or maybe walking a newborn toddler or a newborn baby in a pram, I don't think he wears his judge's robes, does he? But when he goes to the bench, he puts them on. Her Majesty the Queen, when she opens the Houses of Parliament, she has her crown, her imperial robe. I think when she walks the corgis, I don't think she wears that. Well, maybe she doesn't walk them. Somebody walks them for her. It speaks of dignity. In other words, when the people saw, remember there were hundreds of thousands of Israelites, and when they saw this man, he's special. But then it also spoke of ministry, because here in verse 35, it speaks, they shall be upon Aaron this robe to minister. To minister. So this robe is the idea. He puts it on to minister to the Lord, to serve the Lord. How does he serve the Lord? By representing the Lord's people in prayer and by offerings. So it speaks of his dignity. It speaks of his ministry. It speaks of the heavenly nature. Now, I could turn to many verses, but take my word for it or look up the word blue. We think of purple as the royal color, and so it is. But there are various examples of blue being a royal color as well. There were ambassadors sent by the king of Assyria, and they came, and they were wearing blue. In the book of Esther, you'll read of the blue. The king ordered blue to be put on Mordecai as a sign of royalty. Now, there's something strange here, if you know your Bible well. The high priest wore blue. And of course the people knew that blue was dignity, his ministry, and royalty. But do you know in the Old Testament, royalty and priesthood were separate? A king could not be a priest, and a priest could not be a king. Isn't that right? The king came from the tribe of Judah. Uzziah tried to usurp the priest's office and go in and offer incense, and God struck him with leprosy. And yet, every time the Israelites saw this high priest, he was wearing blue. You know what he was doing? Pointing forward to the day when a special high priest would come. Not one descended from Aaron after the flesh, for Christ was of the tribe of Judah. You know what it tells me? Our Lord Jesus Christ is our King and our priest. Do you know when he died at Calvary, he was king? Never think that Christ died as a helpless victim. When Christ hung on that cross, in a sense it was a throne, for he ordered all events at his command that day. He was still king. In fact, he sent his spirit away at a certain moment that he chose. He's king. And as king on Calvary, he subdued all his enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Ah, but in Calvary, he was the priest, the high priest, offering himself as the one perfect sacrifice for sin. And you know, in heaven tonight, remember, mediator means he represents us. Christian, Christ has risen to heaven for you. He's paid the price of your sin, but he's in heaven for you. He's there in heaven as your king. As one preacher put it, there's not a molecule, and you young people at school studied science and all. I remember some word, atom and molecule, but that's about all I know about physics. But there's not one molecule in this universe moves without the command of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Do you believe that? He's king. Ah, but today in heaven he's high priest. He's praying for you. No matter if you're just saved, no matter if you feel you're a weak, undeserving believer, Christ tonight is representing you in heaven, praying for you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, sometimes when you get a king, he may be harsh. A king is known for his power, but also he's the priest. His power is linked with mercy. A priest is the idea of sympathizing, but our priest does more than sympathize. He has the power to meet our need. Thank God we have a king priest in heaven for us. The heavenly nature, the heavenly nature. It was all blue, all blue. And you have the indestructibility of this, for you'll notice there was a strange word there, a habergon. That's verse 32, went round it. It went round it. In other words, it couldn't be broken. You couldn't rip it. It says that it not be rent or torn. Ah, yes, when Christ was alive, men tried to destroy him. Men criticized his character. Oh, but he's the altogether lovely one, the holy one. Even today, men attack his virgin birth, his deity, his kingship. But listen, Christ is indestructible. And he's there forever in heaven for you. Have to hurry on to the next one. You have in verse 33 the hem. And that's the hem down here at the bottom of the robe. beneath upon the hem of it they shall make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold. Now, I know if you can see it. That's the part I like. Did you all hear them? His children sang, I remember some time ago, gospel bells, ring them. Remember that? Well, these are gospel bells. Listen again. We have heard the joyful news, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's what those bells represent. When you sing that hymn, that great missionary hymn, you're singing about the bells on the high priest's garments. Maybe you didn't realize that. You look up in the Psalms when it says that. Psalm 89:15. Oh, how blessed to be the people that know the joyful sound. What's that about? A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell speaks of witness, of sound. A pomegranate, it's a lovely fruit with many, many seeds in it, which are surrounded by a sack of scarlet type liquid, and if you ever stain white linen with it, it's very, very difficult to get out. And they say when you wash it, it goes purple scarlet as well, and you've got those colors. Now, these weren't real pomegranates, they were made of material, but they represented a pomegranate, for it speaks of fruitfulness. There's something about the high priest, a sound of witness and fruitfulness. Now, I love this study here, because you know what that speaks of, those bells, the special hymn? It speaks of the one sacrifice of our high priest, the once for all sacrifice. What's it got to do with we have heard a joyful sound? Well, just very briefly is all we can take with this, but I trust that you know in the Jewish faith, the special day of the year is Yom Kippur. Remember the Egyptians attacked, the Air Force attacked Israel 1971 on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Still very solemn for Israelites to this day, when even though they don't have a temple. On that day, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation to atone, to cover over their sins. Now, only an object lesson. Of course, the blood of bulls can't take away sin or goats. Here's what would happen. Nobody was allowed to work, any type of work. Even ladies, you couldn't do housework. You check it out, Leviticus 16. Everyone had to stand solemnly outside the tabernacle. The high priest would take two goats. One of them, he would cut its throat and catch the blood. The other would later be confessed the sins over the head, and it would be let go into the wilderness, Christ carrying our sins away. But the high priest would take that basin of blood. Now, he would take off these outer garments. He would take them off, I believe, in the holy place. Now, he would disappear out of the people's view, because they couldn't go into that building. There are no windows. They heard the bells, and then they didn't hear them anymore. And all he is dressed in the white righteousness. And he would take that basin of blood, and he would pull back the inner veil. Remember, no one was allowed in there on pain of death, and only the high priest on one day a year, and he had to go with the basin of blood and with incense. And he would go in, and he would take the hyssop, and he would sprinkle the mercy seat above the ark, and that represents the throne of God, and he would sprinkle it with blood. Because inside that ark was the Ten Commandments that say, Ron Johnson's a sinner and deserves hell. And so do you. And upon that mercy seat, the covering, sprinkled the blood. And the people are wondering outside, will God accept the sacrifice? Or will he destroy us? How did they know? How did they know that God had accepted the atoning sacrifice? Only in picture, remember. But how would they know? Well, the high priest would come out and into the holy place. You know what he would do? He would put on the robe again. And he would put on these glorious garments again. Now, the people couldn't see him putting them on. But as they listened, you know what they heard? They heard the joyful sound. And you know, every 50th year in the year of Jubilee, do you know what happened? Immediately. See, it was the Day of Atonement, the year of Jubilee. Immediately they heard the joyful sound that the atoning blood had made a covering for their sins. They blew the trumpets and right throughout the land proclaimed liberty to the captives. There was redemption and release. Have you heard the joyful sound? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Those bells send the message of the gospel. Christ once for all atonement. What a great high priest. You see, the high priest of Israel had to offer every year. Our high priest finished the work. And of course, the pomegranate reminds us of the fruitfulness of his work in Calvary. Pardon, fellowship with God, eternal life. My, what fruit there flows from Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But it also reminds me of the ongoing activity of Christ. Because when the high priest would be in the holy place where there was an altar of incense, a lampstand, speaking of Christ as our prophet, giving us the light of the word and so on, our witness for him, he would wear the garments. Again, the people couldn't go in, but they could hear him walking about there. He's praying for us. He's praying for us. Isn't that wonderful? You know why it's important to come to God's house? At the services. Because we come and we still before God. And we want to hear spiritually. We want to be made conscious that in heaven tonight at this very moment, I can hear the bells. Can you hear them tonight? He's praying for you. He's praying, Lord, keep, and you put your name there. Lord, keep them from the evil one. Evil one wants to destroy them. But Lord, you keep them. Keep them. Of those that thou hast given me, I've lost none. And he's also praying tonight, Father, all those that thou hast given me, I pray that they will be with me where I am. And when a fellow believer dies in Christ, of course there's sadness because we're human. But yet, there's a deep gladness. It's not contradictory. Because we know that Christ's prayer has been answered. And they're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. It also speaks of the ongoing activity of the believers. Because in Psalm 133, it talked about the oil coming down. The anointing oil right down to the hem. And I believe that's... We believers are illustrated by that, because we're to be witnesses for the Lord. Well, I have to keep going, or we'll never get this finished. You move on to the next one here, and you have what's called the ephod. That's this long garment. It's a strange word, isn't it? Ephod. You have some of it up here. The ephod. Now, that's a Hebrew word that simply means a priestly garment. In other words, Christ is the priestly one, or the interceding one. What it means is, when they saw him wearing that, they said, he's the high priest. He's the high priest. You see, some kings would wear blue, set forth his office, high priest. But that said, he's the priest. And it was made of beautiful colors that were connected with the colors of the tabernacle. And it wasn't just, as my wife did, with a gold thread through it. But it was real gold. They actually beat out strips of real gold and put it in the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the white linen. Not amazing? Garments of glory. And what's this talking about? Well, it was for recognition. Everybody saw him wearing this. We're talking about this. He's the priest. He's our high priest. They realized who he was. But then it was for representation. You see up here, there are two large onyx stones. And there were six names of the tribes on this stone and six on the other side by their birth. Reuben first, right down to, as he's called in the Psalms, little Benjamin. They were all there. They were all there. Why? Why? For remembrance. You see, as the priest went in, you'll find it there in verse 12 of chapter 28, they shall bear their names for a memorial. Do you know when the Israelites saw the high priest dressed like this, you know what they could say? My name's there. You see, to be an Israelite, you had to belong to one of the 12 tribes. My name's there. And when Aaron's going into God's presence, I can't go in, but he's going in for me. And when he goes in, my name's on his shoulder, and he's bearing me up before Almighty God. That would have encouraged you, wouldn't it? And believer, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. Going through some trial, do you feel lonely? Do you feel nobody cares? Well, maybe someday you will feel like that. But listen, he cares. And he's praying for you. And then it's also a remembrance to the Lord, because in verse 12, it's interesting, it has the connotation, it's to cause the Lord to remember. That's very strange, isn't it? Aaron shall bear their names upon the two shoulders for a memorial. Now, God doesn't need to be reminded. He knows everything. We know that. What does it mean it's a remembrance to the Lord, a memorial to the Lord? Well, I'll give you one example. We could give many. You read in Scripture, the Lord remembered Noah after it rained for 40 days. Now, do you think for a moment it means that God had forgotten him for those days? Of course it doesn't mean that. It means the Lord remembered in the sense of working. You'll read about God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and therefore he worked on the Israelites' behalf. He was telling me, tonight in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, your high priest, has your name upon his shoulders, and he's saying, Father, remember those believers in Newtownards. And what the Savior means is, act on their behalf. Sustain them, strengthen them, succor them. Oh Lord, remember them. Wonderful. You'll see there that it has a breastplate. That's what this is. Now, it's not of metal. Just means plate placed there. It's actually what the meaning is. And again, it has 12 stones on it. I want you to think of those stones. You have the 12 tribes, and you have the stones, and you see their variety. God's people are a variety. You know, we don't all look alike, and we don't all think alike. We have different personalities, but we're all there. And you see the harmony. They're all there. And you see their beauty, their unity. And they all have the ability to shine for the Lord. But these are beautiful, precious stones. And they're all, think of the situation now. Where are they? Where are they? Well, you'll find it there in the passage on these stones. You'll find there from verse 15 to 30 that they're on his heart. They're on his heart. That's the amazing thing. They're there upon his heart. Verse 29. They're on his heart. In fact, it's repeated three times. You know what it's telling me? Christ, as he prays for you in heaven, he loves you. He loves you. That's wonderful. He bears you up in prayer, but you're loved. You're loved with an everlasting love. And that's a wonderful thing to know when things do go wrong, well, according to your plans. And we think of those we've mentioned who are ill. Suddenly, Lord, have you forgotten me? Of course there's that temptation to think that. Isn't that what Mary and Martha thought? Master, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Lord, why have you allowed this in my life if you really loved me? Oh, listen, you are on the Lord's heart. You are upon his heart. And anything that God or our Lord allows in your life, it's for his glory and your good. Now, it's easier to say that than to trust in that when you're in the midst of trouble. But it's true. It's true. Oh, we could digress. Well, not digress. We could emphasize, and it deserves to be emphasized, the wonderful love of God. If you doubt his love, look to the cross. See him dying for you there on Calvary. He loves you. That's what the breastplate. And I think of the stones, and I think of their situation. I think of their security. You see, man, it's a wonderful lesson on security. I know there are some believers, and through what I believe is wrong teaching, they've become too sensitive, you could say, of mind, and feel that they'll fall away and be lost. Could any of these stones fall away and be lost? Do you think Christ would allow his glory to be sullied by losing one of the precious stones? I don't. And look, each of them is set in what's called ouches or settings of gold. The idea, you know, of a ring or a brooch or something, the setting, same term. Well, you may lose a stone out of the ring. If you not lose a stone off this breastplate, it's gold. Gold speaks of deity, of glory, of authority. And look at the chains and the rings here. They all speak of security. Golden chains, wreathed work. You know how you plait something and it's even stronger? That's what they had to do with it. In other words, you're held securely. Isn't that a wonderful truth tonight, believer? If you're not saved tonight, you've no security. You're headed for eternal hell. But oh, if only you'll come and trust Christ as Savior. Listen, he'll hold you. The stones don't hold themselves. Don't let Satan tell you if you're not saved, I don't want to make a fool of myself and say, lead me to Christ, trust in Christ, because I could never keep it. No, you can't, but he'll keep you. Do you not see it there before you in an illustration? He holds his people. He holds his people. Well, we could talk about the girdle, but we'll leave it. It just speaks of swiftness and strength and so on. But we'll come to the mitre, just very briefly, the mitre. And you have it in chapter 28 from verse 36 on down, 38-39. You've got this mitre, and it was made of pure white. And of course, we've already talked about what white represents, haven't we? It represents the holiness, as to be on his forehead. And what's it about? Well, I believe it's the consecrated one. Do you notice he had this white bonnet upon his head, the intellect, the mind, pure. Oh, Christ's mind was absolutely pure. He thought no sin. But consecration means sanctified. Do you know in John 17, it says this, Christ prayed before he went to Calvary, Father, for their sakes, that's you, Christian, I sanctify myself. Do you know Christ made a conscious decision to sanctify himself? Some people think the word sanctify just means to have more and more done with sin. Well, no, here's what the word means, to set apart. What Christ was saying is, Father, I'm setting myself apart to go to Calvary and to do all that's necessary to save the people. That's why he came into the world, to do the Father's will. You see, that mitre reminds me of his mind was fully set to go to the cross. But do you know that wearing a bonnet covering the head in Judaism was a sign of humility, submission, submission? I saw one, I think it was at the airport coming back from London, and he's wearing a red one. That's what attracted me. You've seen the Jews with the red, usually it's a black skull cap. You maybe wonder why they wear it. It's a sign of submission to God. And Christ as the bonnet, always submitted to the Father's will. But there's a plate here. We actually got it engraved in town. And we got the Hebrew word, Kodesh and so on, Yehovah. Holiness to the Lord. You see it jumping out of your page, by the way, in our Bible. Can you see it there in verse 36? Upon the mitre, upon the plate, there was a plate of pure gold. This one's only brass, by the way. But like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, why does he wear that? Why does he wear that? Well, verse 38 tells you. And this is tremendous as we come to this last item. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. What does it mean? I thought it would have read that he may bear the iniquity of their evil things. No, no. The iniquity of their holy things. What does that mean? The nearer a Christian comes to walking with the Lord in the light, remember, we walk with the Lord in the light, the closer a believer comes to the Lord in his light, the more we see ourselves as sinful. We see ourselves as imperfect. We see that our very best, what we think holiest moments, are still imperfect. Spurgeon put it this way, our prayers need to be prayed over, our repentings need to be repented of. We can never be acceptable to God, but our weak, imperfect praise and prayers, our high priest in heaven is wearing the plate, holiness to the Lord, and he causes our worship to be acceptable before God. Isn't that wonderful? He causes it. But the end of verse 38, you've got this other phrase. He wears it that it be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted. Oh, this is a wonderful end to come to this. Why does he wear that plate, holiness to the Lord? It's an illustration that Christ causes we guilty, hell-deserving rebels, sinners, to be accepted before the holy God. That's what salvation's all about. As many people think salvation is just having your sins blotted out. No, it's more. Thank God our sins are blotted out, but it's more. In God's salvation, when you trust Christ as Savior, you're made acceptable before God. God, when he looks at you, he doesn't see sin. Now, as a father to a son, he disciplines when we roam and disobey. But God doesn't see us in our sin. Why? Because we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1. Can you see it? It's there clearly in verse 38. Accepted in Christ. What a wonderful truth. Do you know anything about that? Do you know tonight, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I know I'll never be good enough. But, oh, Christ is my High Priest. Well then, do you know what the response ought to be? You have it there. Holiness unto the Lord. Not in order to be saved, but people who are really saved will want to be holy to the Lord. In fact, holiness ought to be prominent about us. Isn't that right? We ought to stand out as a people for being holy. And you know the word, for, by the way, for the plate, and it's called the holy crown as well. It can also be translated the blossom of a flower. The holiness this is talking about is a pleasant thing. You see, the Pharisees thought they were holy. But their holiness was harsh and repulsive and turn people away. But true holiness in the life of a Christian is attractive. It's Christ-likeness. Oh, that we would be holy unto the Lord. Because a holy church is a mighty instrument for evangelism in the hands of God. I think it was Murray McShane said that. Must have been a Scotsman said it, because it sounds good. That's what Winston would say anyway, wouldn't it? But I think it was Murray McShane said that. Holiness. Thank God. If you forget much of what we said tonight, realize this. Christ, believer, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you have nobody. You're helpless. But if you're saved, Christ, he's your representative. Paid the full price for your sin. And tonight in glory, he's praying for you. And he'll keep you. Sympathizes with you. May God bless this review of the high priest. We'll turn and sing a few verses.